We're getting near the end of a sermon series that started the first week of September. Seems like only yesterday when we started talking about love, doesn't it? Love is just one of those things we could talk about forever. And the sermon series is called, What is Love? And we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was about 3 years old when Paul sent this letter, when they received this letter from him. This was a church that Paul had planted. Paul helped get this church going, and about 3 years later, he writes this letter to them, and it's his attempt to point out some of the things that the Corinthian church was getting wrong about following Jesus Christ. See, the Corinthian church believed that it was a highly spiritual church. It believed that all of its members had these wonderful spiritual gifts and could do these wonderful spiritual things. But the way Paul saw it, and the way I believe that Christ sees it, is that these spiritual things were actually destroying the church because these spiritual things weren't being practiced in love. Paul describes this love. He uses the word agape, and he describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, and he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And again, this word here is agape. And we've defined agape as pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. And we've come to understand over the past couple of months that agape is God's love. It's his love for us. It's his love for others. It's his love for his creation. And this morning, we're going to look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I want to start by telling you a little story. In June 2015, Wendy suffered an incredibly devastating tragedy. She got a haircut. This is Wendy before her haircut. It's our before picture. And I'm so blessed to have Wendy because she documents everything. So when I say, hun, I want to put this into a sermon, she's like, let me get you the pictures. So we can really share what's going on, because sometimes words just aren't enough. Because this was no ordinary haircut that she was getting. And it was no ordinary hairstylist that was giving the haircut. And this is what makes the tragedy especially heinous. Oh, no. You see, Wendy didn't feel like spending $30 or $40 to go to the stylist just to get a trim. She only wanted just a little bit off. It was getting to be going into the summer. She just wanted a little bit shorter. And she had watched me give our sons haircuts. And I cut my own hair. What could go wrong? Let me explain. Everything was going along well. Wendy was there in the chair. She had the thing over, and we were doing the thing with the trimmer and everything, and things were going really well. And I thought I was finished with the haircut, and I started packing up my clippers and putting them away. And anybody who has these kinds of clippers know that you have all of these different edge guards on the clippers so that you can get different lengths, right? I use zero. We were on like, maybe a 6 or a 7 for Wendy. She just wanted to get it kind of evened out. And that's when it happened. Wendy, and I'm going to blame this on her, Wendy found a spot that she felt was not completely even. And it was a small spot. It was like right back here, kind of on this side of her head. And she asked me if I would even it out for her, if I could fix it. And I said, absolutely, sure. Which I did. I pulled my trimmer back out, plugged it back in, went in and fixed that spot and forgot to put the edge guard on the trimmer. So instead of a 7, she got a 0. But only in that spot. Looked like the state of Nebraska. It was about a 2-inch by 2-inch square that I had just gone zip, and I'm looking at it. Wendy had no idea yet what had happened. And I'm looking at it, I'm trying to, and I put the trimmer down and I start moving her hair around, and she's like, oh, she must have thought maybe I was just fixing it, or something, trying to sweep the hair. You guys know, right? Male pattern baldness guys know, you know, kind of sweep it over and hide that spot. Nothing doing, it was her, none of her hair was long enough to cover that spot, and it was in a weird spot. And I had to tell her what had happened. And she was like, well, maybe it's not so bad, and I gave her 2 mirrors. Wendy resigned herself to the fact that nothing could be done to fix that spot, to cover over Nebraska. So she said, cut it all off. This, I believe, was the first time that Wendy went out in public with her new hairstyle. And it was to celebrate one of my accomplishments. It was to celebrate my graduation from the C.S. Lewis Fellows Institute that I had been attending all year. Folks, I am alive today because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. First, love bears all things. And sometimes we think about this phrase and we think, okay, love puts up with a lot. Or love lets things slide in the name of keeping the peace in our relationships. Husbands, wives, can you relate? We just kind of let things slide. And we all have those things in our lives, and we all have those people in our lives. You will put up with something from your spouse or from your child that you might not put up with somebody else, and vice versa. There are things that your spouse or your child do that you would never put up with that you give a pass to with other people. Wendy puts up with my collection of grills and smokers. I do have 4 grills and smokers, and I put up with Wendy's collection of candles and tart warmers. She has about 30 candles and about 50 tart warmer things. And we let these things slide because we love each other. And let's face it, we kind of get something out of each other's obsession. Right? Wendy gets to eat the chicken and the sausage and things that I cook on my grills, and I get to come home to a nice smelling house, which I love. Right? Because after a hard day in a school full of teenagers, you want to come home to something just nice smelling. But bearing all things is much more than just putting up with people. Bearing all things is much more than just letting things slide. Bearing all things means covering, and this is a definition I found, covering or enclosing in such a way as to keep something undesirable from coming in. And the example this definition gives is like keeping water from entering a ship. Anybody ever been on a boat? If you've ever been on a boat, you know what kind of a catastrophe water inside the boat can be. If too much water comes into the boat, that boat is going to start veering off. It's going to start tilting. It's going to start sinking. Even if you've never been on a boat, if you've seen the movie Titanic, you know that too much water in a boat will sink it. Water sinks ships. And a lack of love, a lack of agape sinks relationships. In Paul's letter, he's telling the Corinthians that a lack of agape is going to sink their church because their relationships are taking on water and are sinking. Another description of bearing all things is that love throws a cloak over what is displeasing in another person. And in both of these definitions, we kind of get this sense of covering, of enclosing, of protecting. It's that we cover people. People that we're in relationships, we cover them completely. We cover over all of the things that they do that irritate us. All of the things that they do that make us angry. We cover over those parts so that we can see who God created them to be. We see God's creation as we cover over these wrongs, as we cover over our anger. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And when we look at people as Jesus wants us to look at them through the eyes of agape, we are saying that we intentionally love them and that we intentionally desire their highest good. And their highest good and our highest good always is reconciliation and relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that we ignore their sin. It doesn't mean that we ignore destructive behavior. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to all of those things. What it means is that we see them first as people, as human beings, as image bearers of God the Creator. Because that is what every human being on the planet is, an image bearer of God. And looking at them and treating them with love means that we are seeing God in them. Doesn't mean that we're ignoring their wrongdoing. It just means that we want to see their highest good. And when we do that, when we look first with love, when we look first with agape at these people, it is going to be so much easier to help them if they ask for our help. Because agape does not judge. Agape looks to heal. We cover them with love while they're fixing the hole in their boat. And we fix it along with them. That is us pointing them towards God. And then, when they have trouble, when they fall back into sin, when they fall back into a destructive way, we're there with the bucket, getting that water out of the boat. That is agape, and it bears all things. The next phrase in 1 Corinthians 4:7 is that love believes all things. Now, what does that mean? We just trust everything that anybody says, no matter what? How many believe that that's what that means? It does not mean that. What it means is that love never loses faith. Love makes a conscious decision that God is in control and that His perfect will is being done every second of every day in every person, whether they like it or not, whether they realize it or not. God is in control. And His will is being accomplished in us, through others, through our relationships. And it's because sometimes of agape that we feel so hurt when others do us wrong. We believe in you. We have faith in you. We trusted you. And what do we say when something happens? You broke that trust. Or we say, it's going to take a long time for me to ever trust you again. Folks, agape isn't about trust. Agape is about love. Yeah, we might have a hard time trusting, because that's human nature, to have a hard time trusting somebody who has done us wrong or has done someone close to us wrong. But we still have to believe that God is in charge, We have to believe that God is going to use even this devastating situation for His glory, for the building of His kingdom. Love believes all things. How many of you have ever had somebody lie to you? Someone that you love, someone you're close to, or cheat on you, or steal from you? My mother, when she was alive, she had this habit of helping my nephew, her grandson, by giving him money or letting him crash at her house for a few days after he had been off for a week taking drugs and getting drunk and just going on a bender. And she'd welcome him into the house every single time. And she knew, because we would tell her, that he would steal from her so that he could go and buy drugs and alcohol. And she knew deep in her heart that the money that she was giving to him when he asked for it was going to buy drugs or alcohol. And one time when we were having a very heated discussion, I was very angry with my mother. I just had it. This was like the 10th time that she had given him money and sent him on his way, and I knew what was going to happen, and I just sat down with her and I was angry. And I said, "How could you do what you're doing? You're enabling him. You are just letting him take your money. You're letting him steal from you. How can you do that?" And she looked at me and she said, "I know all of that, Joey. I know all of it. But when he comes here, when he comes to my house, he's safe. When he comes to my house for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days or even for a week, I know he's safe. I know if he's in my house, he's not out there. If he's in my house, he's not doing drugs and he's not drinking alcohol." Because we had a small house. She would know. She had a smeller that was just incredible. She would know. Then she looked at me and she said, "When he's here, this is his best chance for me to show him that I love him and that God loves him. His best chance." My mother never lost faith. She never stopped believing that her grandson could be healed by the supernatural power of God to be free of drugs and of alcohol. She never stopped believing that. And that was the love that she had for him. It wasn't a grandmotherly love. It was an agape love. It was a love that said, "I love you because God loves you. And I will do everything in my power to drape over all of the bad that you're doing and see you as the person God created you to be." She didn't blindly believe everything that he said. She didn't blindly believe that when he came and said, "Could I have $20 so that I can go and buy some food," that he was actually going to buy food. Because she knew that addicts live $20 at a time. Back in that day, now it's $40 at a time. She knew. And what it meant when she welcomed him back into the house, when she gave him money, when she turned what I believed was a blind eye towards his stealing, was that she chose to intentionally love him despite his wrongdoing, and that she used every chance that she had, every minute, every hour, every day, to speak words of love to him through Jesus Christ. She was a living practitioner of the truth that love hopes all things. She never stopped hoping that my nephew would get clean. She never stopped hoping that he would finally come home and be home for good. Love hopes all things, even against all probabilities, even against all odds. And I believe that one of the greatest things that is lacking in people today, and even in Christians today, is hope. The belief that good will triumph over impossible odds. The realization that God is in charge and will do His good and perfect will. Even in our churches, people who are disciples of Jesus Christ are feeling hopeless because they don't understand that God is in control. They don't understand that He is working His perfect will. We just sang a song today. I didn't know we were singing it. And I apologize to Dana. I never read those emails of all of the things that we're doing during the church service. I didn't even get a bulletin this morning. I didn't know what was going on. But we sang a song today called "Jesus is All the World to Me." And I want to read you this verse. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, I go to Him. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend." There are a lot of people singing this lie today. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. There are a lot of people that are singing this song and songs like it all over our churches, all over the world, and they don't believe that Jesus is their friend. They don't believe that God is in control. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit can rain down and fill them with God's love. They don't believe it. They've lost hope. And a lot of times I think that people lose hope because they hope for the wrong things. They hope for the things of the world. They're hoping for safety. They're hoping for financial security. They're hoping for the right man or the right woman to come into their life to make their lives fulfilled. They're hoping for a better job, a better house, a better life. But what does a better life look like? I get that house that I want. What do I want? I want stuff to fill the house. House gets full, need a bigger house, need to move. I need to get a bigger and a better house with better amenities and more modern. I need to fill it with more stuff. I need to be able to go on 3 vacations a year, preferably to Europe or to Asia or to some exotic location. I need to go and have these wonderful experiences all throughout every weekend of my life. We hope for the wrong things. What does a better life look like in the eyes of Jesus? As it happens, the Corinthian church struggled with that question, and they struggled with hope. They felt hopelessness because life was becoming difficult. Paul wrote a second letter to the church at Corinth when he learned of their feelings of hopelessness, and he said this. He said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Despair is another word for hopelessness. "Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And Paul goes on a little bit later in the same chapter. He says, "So do not lose heart. Do not feel hopelessness. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. They don't last. They're not fulfilling. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We must put our hope in Jesus Christ. We must look beyond our frail, afflicted, momentary lives. And we must put our hope in the promise of the eternal glory of Jesus Christ that he promised to every person who believes. And when our hope is placed in Jesus Christ, when we live our lives in agape, love endures all things. And endures, that's really simple. Love never gives up. That's all that means. Love never gives up despite the worst of circumstances. Even circumstances that we find unfair or inconvenient. Maybe even circumstances that we find that might be deadly. And let's face it, 2020, hard year to endure, hasn't it? In March, there was COVID. In May, we watched cities burn and people attack each other physically, mentally, and emotionally because they lacked love. All year, it seems, we've had conflicts over politics to the point where families have been torn apart. Fathers and mothers and sons and daughters refuse to speak to one another because of differing political sides. How many of you feel like you've been enduring all things? I don't. Our family had a conversation this week. Things just got to a boiling point, especially with COVID. My son's school shut down on Thursday because somebody got COVID in the school and they shut the whole school down for a deep cleaning. He had to stay home. I mean, when we think about it, it was okay. I mean, he was only going to actually be home one day more than he usually is because they're in a hybrid environment and he only goes to school 2 days a week. They're supposed to open this Tuesday, so he missed Thursday. And really, when we think about it now, that's not a big deal. But when we heard the news, it was just one more thing that built on and built on. And we lost it. That was the straw that broke the camel's back for our family. Because we'd already been seeing, I've seen in my school, kids being sent home and being quarantined because they may have come into contact with somebody who may have COVID, a presumed positive. We don't even know if the person had COVID. We don't know if any of the kids have, but we're going to send them home anyway. The disruption that causes in lives. We've heard about Renee and her brush with COVID, and thankfully, nothing happened. Everything is fine, but it's always back there, isn't it? We think about these things all the time, and it's not just COVID. It's politics, and it's religion, and it's the world, and it's all of these things and all of these conflicts that come up, and we have not been loving our families and our neighbors as much. We like to say that we have, and when this whole COVID thing first started, I think we were getting much closer to our families, and we were becoming more loving, and we were becoming more caring, and we wanted to make sure that our families were taken care of and that they were safe. And then it dragged on, and then May came, and the fires came, and the protests came, and the riots came, and the politics came, and everything built on, and we forgot to love our friends and our neighbors and our families. We've been spending so much time lately, if you've been following this political thing at all, been spending too much time being right and far too little time being loving. And I am probably one of the worst offenders. I'm going to confess to you this morning. Every time I see images of violence and protest, political upheaval, my first thought is hardly ever, how can I love these people? Usually it's, what in the world is wrong with them? Especially the people that are not on my side. What is wrong with those people? They're animals. How can they treat other people that way? You have heard it said, you shall not murder. When you hold anger in your heart against another person, you're guilty of murder. I'm guilty of murder. Too often I want to be right and not loving. Too often I want to blame others instead of trusting God. Too often I want to hate and not love, because hate sometimes is easier. Too often I want to condemn and not forgive. But I'm only human, right? Isn't that what we tell ourselves? I'm only human. We said last week, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. We say it's only natural to have these thoughts, to have these feelings. And we say that it's our right to have our own opinions and to share them with anyone in the world. It's our right. That's not really true, is it? Not for us. Because we're not supposed to live by the rules of the world. We're supposed to live by the commandments of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells us, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them your left as well. When someone compels you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. I'm supposed to be shining the light of Christ. And too often I'm working on turning that light off. I'm supposed to be building the kingdom of God, and too often I'm stealing the bricks. We're supposed to be pointing people towards the cross of Christ, so that they may know the mercy and the grace that God the Father has given to us. Mercy and grace that we did nothing to earn. That we could never do anything to earn. We're supposed to focus on agape. We are supposed to show agape. Actually, neither of those things are quite right. We are supposed to be agape to every single person that we meet, every single person we encounter, whether we see them face to face or online, whether we see them in the grocery store or at work or at church, whether we see them out in public protesting or out in public counter-protesting, or rioting, or looting, or destroying. We are supposed to be agape to those people. Months ago, first week of September, when we started this sermon series, I asked everybody to read verses 4 through 7 and replace the word love with your own name. Joe is patient and kind. Joe does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Joe bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And something that I've had to come to a realization with myself about is that these are not suggestions. Paul did not write, Joe should be patient, and he should be kind. He should not envy or boast. He should not be arrogant or rude. These are not suggestions. They're supposed to be realities. They are supposed to be our reality. This passage is full of declarations of how each and every follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to be living every single second of every single day of every single year. And I fall woefully short. I am failing because I put my eyes on the things that are happening around me. And I hope in the things of the world. And I look at my own natural way of doing things, and I am impatient and I am horrible to people. I am arrogant. I am rude. I rejoice when I see somebody on the other side get their comeuppance. I'm sure nobody else here does that, but I do. I don't seek the truth. I seek to be right. And I don't bear, believe, hope, or endure much of anything. I am failing because I look to the things that are seen and not to the things that are unseen. I am not looking to the Holy Spirit to guide my thoughts and my actions. I once read a quote that said, "Love is opposed to cowardly unconcern." Let me read that again. Love is opposed to cowardly unconcern. And when I am not willing to stand up against the world, to stand up against my own human nature, to stand up and live my life in agape, I am a coward. And I am showing cowardly unconcern for the world. That is my confession to the church this morning. And I ask God's forgiveness and I ask yours. Paul told the Corinthian church that they would face troubles. We face COVID, we face politics, we face unemployment, we face uncertainty, we face disease, we face all of these things, and guess what? So did they. Some of us think we face persecution. Nah. Church in the United States has not seen persecution yet. My fear is that when the church starts facing persecution, it will crumble because it is not standing up in agape. We are afflicted, but not crushed. When we believe the Holy Spirit lives in us, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us, we are afflicted but not crushed. We are perplexed but not driven to hopelessness. We're persecuted but not forsaken. We're struck down. Struck down means we are killed. We're dead. But Paul says we are not destroyed. What Paul is saying and what I am saying this morning is that love allows us all to experience all things and to experience them bravely through the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And if he has the power to raise Christ Jesus from the dead, he has the power to get you through COVID. He has the power to get you through political upheaval. He has the power to get you through all things. What Paul is telling a church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, and what he's telling us on November 15th, 2020, is that our lives should be lives of brave concern for every person on earth. Our lives must be lives of agape. Lives of pure, willful, sacrificial love that desires others' highest good. All others. And every person's highest good on this earth is reconciliation and relationship with God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father of grace and mercy, we come before you today as individuals. We come before you today as the church. We lay our failures at your feet. And we beg for your forgiveness. We lay our failures at your feet. And we pray that you will once again fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be the church, so that we might point others toward the cross of Jesus Christ and towards reconciliation with you. Father, forgive us for every moment that we have spent steering people away. Through our selfishness, through our unloving. Father, heal us. Heal our spirits. Give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to love, to agape. Every second of every day. Father, give us strength. Show us mercy. And show us grace. And help us to start doing the same to the rest of the world. Thank you, Father. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you endure all things bravely and with ultimate concern for others with the power of the Holy Spirit. May you love all people with agape. The love that is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.